Well, good morning, church, and let me ask you something this morning as we begin our time here together. You ever thought about this before? That outside of the church, we're not really a culture that sings together. Like, have you pondered that ever recently? I mean, it's not that we just don't sing together. I mean, there aren't very many things kind of as a culture anymore that we do collectively. And I was kind of pondering that this week as I was spending some time preparing for this sermon. But one of the only places I could really kind of think of where we as kind of a collective community sing together, and I'm using that term generously, would be at a sporting event as we stand for the anthem before the puck drops. And again, I'm using that term generously. We've all been there. We've all sat through those crowds. That's not really singing. And this morning, I want us to look at Psalm 20. We're going to spend some time walking through Psalm 20. So if you've got your Bibles, you've got your Bible app, open them, turn them on. I'm not partial as to why or how, but let's just think about this for a minute. Because as I was walking through the text and some of my commentaries, I found this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He said this, "We have heard before us," talking about Psalm 20, "we have heard before us a national anthem, fitted to be sung at the outbreak of war, when the monarch was girding on his sword for the fight." As Spurgeon was spending time reflecting on Psalm 20, he himself felt that this text had kind of an anthemic feel to it. I don't even know if that's a word. I made it up maybe, but we're going to use it this morning either way. You see, the nation of Israel was called to pray. They were called to pray for victory and to trust completely in the name of the Lord, just as we as God's people are called to do so likewise today. So can we do something this morning that I know we don't normally do? Some of you are cold and you're huddling under your coats, and so I'm going to get our blood moving a bit this morning. This wasn't even planned, but would you stand with me this morning as we read God's Word? Because this is a passage that was sung and proclaimed by God's people before the king would enter into battle. And so I want us to gather this morning and to... We're not going to sing it. Okay, some of you were like having heart palpitations right there. We're not going to sing it. But can we proclaim this as a church? If you've got your Bibles, you can read it, and the words will be on the screen as well. I'm in the NIV translation, just to give you a bit of a heads up. "May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our Lord. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. Amen." Let's pray. Father God, this morning, as we gather as your people, may this be the cry of our heart. Spirit, that you would meet with us this morning, illuminate our hearts. Lord, that you would speak through your word and through your servant. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So how does this anthem intended to be sung for a king before he left for battle have any bearing on our lives here still in 2017? Well, on the eve of a new year, as we look towards what lies ahead, the unknown and the uncertain, many of us feel already, I think, that the year ahead is going to be an uphill battle. And I think we'll find this morning that we're not that different from the king in our text. If you look in the scriptures, if you're following along this morning, there are no sermon notes, but you are welcome to doodle over the entire bulletin. There you go. That's my permission for you this morning. If you look through, you'll notice in this text that there are seven may statements. But before we go any further, I want to dive in a bit and understand a bit of the context of the psalm. You see, your Bible, like mine, likely says at the beginning, the header of the scriptures, that this is a psalm of David. And that shouldn't surprise us, seeing as David wrote nearly half of the psalms that we have in our scriptures. This specific psalm that we have is a part of what's called the Royal Psalms. Psalms 18 and Psalm 21 as well are these royal psalms. And in fact, Psalm 21, which follows our text this morning, was intended to be read in tandem with Psalm 20. That this Psalm 20 that we're looking at is the prayer, and as you continue reading into Psalm 21, it is to be read as the answer to that prayer. So if you want to spend some time in further study and reading and reflection this afternoon, spend some time reading those two texts together, because it really does anchor it even better. As we said, though, already, that this was a psalm that was intended to be sung, to be proclaimed as a collective, as God's people gathered prior to the king entering into battle. I mean, God's people knew what it was like to go into battle. David understood this all too well. If you spend any amount of time reading through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, you can read the history of David and understand God's people and what they went through as they fought many, many battles. But let's begin here with point one in verses 1-5. And like I said, these seven may statements could be better understood, as kind of these requests for the king. First and second, we're going to cheat a bit and lump a couple here together. But we read this in verse 1. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of our God, of the God of Jacob, protect you. And what's happening here in our context is that the people of God are gathered together. They're gathered together seeking protection for their king in the name of the God of Jacob. This is a phrase that appears 18 times in the Old Testament, 12 of which are found here directly in the Psalms. Nicholas Bound, in one of his commentaries, says the psalmist here finds a sense of security in having access to the divine name and the God it represents. His goodness, his mercy, his truth, his power, his wisdom, and his justice. And so as God's people here are praying in the name of the God of Jacob, they're holding fast to all of these attributes and qualities that come with that powerful name. Just as God protected Jacob, so may he protect the king they're proclaiming. In verse 2, we get the third request. We say, it reads, may he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. The people here seek help. They're seeking support for their king. Linking this idea of the sanctuary and Zion suggests the psalmist has the idea of the Jerusalem temple in mind, a place where the prayers to Yahweh can be made and where divine assistance was received. As I was reading Spurgeon's Treasury of David on this psalm, I came across this great remark. He said this, men of the world despise sanctuary help. They seek out the armory or the treasury, but we turn to the sanctuary. I think a modern-day paraphrase would sound something a little like this. Men of the world despise stopping and asking for directions. They trust their gut and their instincts, even though they're wrong. But their wives turn to the GPS. I don't want to totally ruin the words of Spurgeon, but I just think that that probably works for us in our context. That some seek the sanctuary help while others turn to the things of this world. And that's a theme that this psalm begins to expound on more in a little bit. The fourth request we get is this. We read in verse 3, "May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings." You see, it was customary before the king went off to war that he would bring an offering to be sacrificed on the altar. That this would suffice and that it would be accepted and that this would again propagate greater success in the coming battle. The king here in our text is seeking favor for the fight. Favor for the fight. I think, like we said earlier, that some of us look out at 2018 already feeling that there's this uphill battle. And what I think we need to seek from the Lord this year is favor for the fight. Request number 5. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. There is nothing more that the king wanted as he headed out into battle than what? Victory. Any king heading out into battle knows that what is expected of him, what his countrymen, his people desire is victory. Anything less than that would be an embarrassment. Anything less than that could result in the city being sacked and the people perishing. What the king wanted was victory. And what the people expected as well was victory. So it begs us to ask a question this morning. What are the desires of our hearts? What is the desire of your heart as we head into this new year? What plans do we have that we want to see succeed? On your seat, you noticed this morning as you came in something that's called an annual reflection and plan. And we're going to talk about this in just a little bit, so it's there as a teaser this morning. But I'm excited for this as a way of applying God's word this morning. So hold tight, and I'll explain that in just a little bit. Request number 6, we read, "May we shout for joy over your victory and lift up our banners in the name of our God." The people of God here are already expecting victory. They're anticipating that God will have been with them in battle and they will see victory. That they will see conquest over their enemies, and as a result of that victory, having God having their back, that they will see victory, that they will shout for joy, that they will proclaim his favor and his goodness. Reminds me a bit about those who cried out in Joshua 6, "In the name of our God," and the walls of Jericho fell. This passion and this excitement and this confidence that comes by knowing that God has our back. I think it's fitting for us to celebrate our victories. Now, if you get into my house, I don't have a trophy case. I got one trophy. That's all I got, one trophy. And it's for brewing coffee. Which probably doesn't surprise many of you, and some of you were like, "That's a thing? It's a thing, and I won first place, and I have a gold medal for brewing coffee." And if you want to explain more later, I will. But my kids are so proud of me, because I have a trophy. "Daddy, you have a trophy. You won gold." And it's this mason jar with a bowling figure spray-painted gold and screwed on top. It's pretty ghetto. But I'm excited, and I was excited when I won it, and many of you in your life have experienced far greater victories than I have. You have much more in your trophy case. But even if you don't, I think we all have experienced victories in our lives. Whether it's for brewing coffee or doing something important, we have victories in our lives, and I think God wants us to celebrate them. I think that's what our text is helping us to understand here. You see, this word victory is translated in other forms as salvation or deliverance. And so it's not even just this element of victory of success, but it's a greater understanding of salvation. It's this foreshadowing of what God would ultimately do as the greatest victory for his people. That it's not just that the king would win the war, but that our king would win the fight. That there would be victory and salvation for all of God's people, and this coming Messiah would win once and for all. Request number 7, we read this. May the Lord grant all of your requests. This request is really kind of a summary statement in kind of encapsulating our speaker's hopes for a positive divine response to all the requests that have been given throughout the first bit of our text. And it drew me to 1 John 5:14. We read this. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. What a great scripture to be reminded of this year. That this is the confidence we have as we approach our God. That if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. Our God is a God who hears our prayers. He hears our shouts. He hears our cries for victory. But when we arrive at verse 6, if you noticed in the scriptures this morning, that there's a bit of a grammatical shift that begins to take place. Because now as we enter into the second half of the psalm, we're now greeted with these I statements, these first person reflections. Whereas before it was this kind of communal recitation, now there's a distinct singular voice that breaks out in our psalm. And we're not given specific understandings of who this speaker really is that David records. Some suggest it could be the king himself. Others say that it could have been one of the Levites serving in the temple who speaks prophetically to assure the king of a positive response from the Lord. And while we don't know specifically who is speaking, we do know again that the king expects victory. And that's the thread that's weaved through this entire passage. And so we read in verse 6, "Now this I know, the Lord gives victory to his anointed. He answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with his victorious power of his right hand." This solo speaker envisions a fait accompli, that this will come to pass, that victory will be sure. But it begs us to ask the question this morning, who is this anointed? What is understood here in this original context by this anointed? Well, the Hebrew word here for the anointed is Mashiach. Mashiach. I mean, the original audience would have understood that the word anointed meant for anyone who was anointed with oil for a specific purpose. Kings, as they would head into battle, would be anointed with oil, again, as a symbol of God's presence and power as they would head out to fight. But when we read this psalm and we hear this word Mashiach, understood as Messiah, we stand here within these two worlds looking at this and realizing that yes, there is a moment in this psalm of a greater pointing forward, that there would be a Mashiach, a Messiah to come, an even greater King of Kings, an even greater anointed one, Jesus. And the psalmist continues, he answers him from his heavenly sanctuary with the victorious power of his right hand. Here the people and the king are assured of Yahweh's complete support. Yahweh's answer will come from his heavenly sanctuary in the form of his powerful right hand. This imagery that scripture uses to understand that there would be power and authority unleashed on behalf of the king. And we now come to verse 7 and 8, which I feel is really the heart of our text this morning. And we read these words, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. And while opposing armies would have relied heavily on the trappings of military power and of success, the Israelites here are reminded again that their hope is in the name of the Lord, their God of Yahweh. I mean, it's clear to see, I mean, if you just kind of take an image in your head of the movie Ben-Hur or maybe Gladiator, and you have this imagery of just how powerful and how ferocious these chariots and these ironclad war horses would have been. And if you were in battle and these horses and chariots were pummeling towards you as an army, it was intimidating. It was powerful. It was terrifying. And so you can understand why these armies would have great hope and great confidence and great trust in these war machines, because they would leave you trembled and terrified. But in this psalm, the Israelites, the king, the people, the army affirm that their victory is wholly dependent on the power and authority of Yahweh. That no matter what the enemy may have in its arsenal, the Israelites know that their trust and their confidence is in Yahweh. No matter what may be coming their way in the battle. The psalm concludes in verse 9, Lord, give victory to the king. Answer us when we call. It's a final supplication. It's really in our text serving as an amen. An amen to the prayer that is offered. But it's verse 7 where I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning in the second half of what we have left in our time to look at how do we apply this to our lives. So if you're still tracking with me this morning, we've kind of looked at these verses. We've kind of given a bit of a contextual historical analysis. We've looked at a bit of grammar this morning, and we've looked at kind of the original context of this passage. And so we need to ask ourselves, what does this passage have to say to us now in 2017? What does it have to teach us as we as God's people stand here on the eve of a new year? Well, I think it's perfectly one of the best texts we could have chosen. Because you see, God's people in the time of David sought the protection and the provision of the Lord as a king prepared for battle. And I think as God's people, that's what's called upon of us likewise as we enter into this new year, as we prepare for what lies ahead in 2018. So let's reread that verse again, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. In other translations that perhaps you're more familiar with, the word trust is translated as boast. That there is not just this trust, but that there is history that provides them with confidence. I mean, when we boast in something, we do so because we know the facts. We feel that there's something in our history, there's something in our experience that we know gives us certainty. And so when we boast in things, we trust that there is something greater standing behind us for what we are confident in. And here it's no different in God's people. They have seen the hand of God at work for many, many years. And so some may boast or trust in chariots and horses, but we boast and we trust in the name of the Lord our God. For us this morning, as we stand here on the edge of 2017, as we as God's people look out upon the horizon of a year that has not yet been written, my question for us this morning is, what are we trusting in? What are we boasting in? Because for some of us, what lies ahead in 2018 already feels, as I've said, like an uphill battle. That there will be battles against cancer. That there will be fights to save our marriage. That there will be attacks upon us from the evil one. That we all will have battles in the year ahead that we will need to fight. Giants that we will need to slay. And the question is, in what will we trust? Where will our confidence come from? Where will my words come from? Will they come from chariots or horses? Or will our confidence come from the Lord? A fantastic text that echoes this is Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. And it declares, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. You see, we live in a culture that says you can do it. That all you need to do is simply trust in yourself, find the courage deep within, and you can accomplish anything. And that's just a bold-faced lie. Because those things, my friends, are just horses and chariots. That if we go into this year expecting our own strength to carry us through, we're trusting in horses and chariots. Because on the outside, they may seem powerful, and even on the inside, we may seem sufficient, but we know as God's people, we're not. Because in the end, horses get tired and die, and chariots will break to pieces. The prophet Isaiah said it best. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. And here's the hope we have, church. He never grows weary or weak. He never grows weak or weary. That in our own lives in this year, we will grow tired, that we will grow faint, that we will feel like giving up because we're trusting in horses and chariots and not in the sufficient power of Yahweh. And so, like I said, as you came in this morning, I wanted to give you something to take away. Because as we go into this year, many of us have different kind of ways in which we kind of look towards the new year. Some of you will sit down, as my wife will make me do, to work on a budget. Because I'm terrible with numbers, as you all know. And so we will walk through that together as we look towards the year. What do we want to save up to? What do we want to spend on? In what ways can we be generous? In what ways can we save and bless others with? And I think for us as well, as many of us will work on budgets, I want us as well in this coming year to work through something like this. This has been given through the great people at Saturate Resources. I love these people. I love their work. I love the books. Jeff Vanderstelt's one of the key people involved in it, and he's been an author that's had quite a bit of influence in my life. But I want you to work through this. It's just a great little resource in your ways that you can look back to ask questions. You know, things like, what were the lowlights and hard things this year? What were highlights in clear blessings? And then to spend some time yourself, to spend some time with your significant other, to spend some time even as a family, to work through that and to look at where will we put our focus? Where will we spend our energy? Where will the Lord be? And where will our trust and our hope and our confidence be as we come to the year ahead? And so take that home. There's some homework for you. You're not going outside today. It's cold. So spend some time curled up by the fire and work on this. And there you go. But I want to end this morning with a bit of a story. Years ago, when I was a boy growing up in BC, I was in the Boy Scouts. Don't laugh. It's fine. There's not a whole lot I remember from my time in the Boy Scouts, to be honest with you. I think I earned some merit badges for lighting things on fire. or maybe that was building a fire. I can't really recall much of my experience, but I do recall that it was a great time. I met some great people. I had some great leaders that were willing to kind of pour into and invest into my life. But there was one thing that does stick out. I want to leave us with this morning. It's their motto. And it's two simple words that still I recall to this day and that I think hold great weight for us as we look towards 2018. And it's be prepared. Be prepared. Great words from a great organization who challenge many people to look ahead in their lives. My friends, this morning, 2018 is on our doorstep. Are we prepared? And what are we trusting in as God's people as we look towards the fights and the battles before us? Will we trust in chariots and in horses or in the almighty name of the God of Jacob, Yahweh, the Lord Almighty? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this morning, for your mighty and powerful name. The name above all names, that you are the Messiah, that you are the Lord, the King of Kings. And as we, as your people this morning, prepare for the year ahead, as we prepare for the battles before us, Lord, I pray that we will go boasting, trusting that you are ever present, that you are with us, that you will never grow weary or weak. And so we proclaim this and declare this in Jesus' almighty name. Amen. Again, we read, may he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. So my prayer for us as God, as a church this new year, may he give you the desires of your heart. May all your plans succeed in this year to come as you seek him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We invite you this morning that if you want some prayer for reflection, some prayer for the year ahead, for the battles that have yet to be fought, we have elders in our prayer room who would love to pray with you, to love to listen to your story, to hear where you're at, and to meet you there, just as our God does. Like he meets you where you're at. And so I'd encourage you to do that. We're going to turn the lights down low here, give you some time to reflect and to have quiet time of prayer. We invite you to stick around in the foyer, say see you next year to everybody, because that's what you do. It's funny that way. But may you go in the presence and in the power of the almighty name of God. We'll see you next year.